All right, I want to start out today to talk a little bit about my church experience. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But I have a lot of explaining to do before I can hit that verse. In my growing up years as a Christian, and you, many of you know that my parents watched a Billy Graham crusade on TV. We have one of the few TVs in our city. At the time, our little town, and we had maybe 30 people over that day, and we watched the Billy Graham crusade, and he at that time, he had just started, it was in the 50s, and he said, lay your hands on the TV and pray with me, and then we got the pastor, one of the pastors in town to come down, and he led my parents to Christ, and we started going to church. Well, as I went to church, I heard that I needed to do things, do works. And sometimes I needed to do them to impress God, and then somehow they were even required, and yet I was saved by grace. And then yet I needed to be a doer of the word and not the hearer only, and that I was justified by my works and not by faith only. And then I heard I was once saved, always saved, and not by works. And I needed to be baptized at 8 years old. I got baptized, and then I found out I didn't need to be baptized. And then even in those circles, in those days, there was a certain sense in the Christian community where if you were a male, you need to be circumcised. And that was kind of the Christian. So all the Christians made sure that their males were circumcised. And we needed to do these things, and we didn't need to do these things, and we needed to go to church, but we really didn't have to go to church, but we certainly needed to go to church. And if we didn't go to church, there was, like Clyde would say, maybe kind of a question mark over our salvation. And by the time that I graduated from high school, I didn't get it. I really didn't get it. I was confused. Too many contradictions. Very confused, and I bet you had some of those similar things, especially if you were raised in church. And today, I want to look at what teaches us to live wisely, what teaches us to live righteously, and what teaches us to live godly as Christians without the confusion. And so I think a little history is going to be important here. I kind of want to walk through the Bible real quick so we can kind of get a bird's eye view, a quick summary of God's actions towards men in the progression of history and what took place. So we're going to start out with Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. So if you already turned to Titus, put your finger in there and go to Genesis 6, 5. And I'm going to read this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we get right up to Noah, and that's, you know, several generations from Adam. And the earth is corrupt. We have unusual angelic things happening during that period of time, and it comes to God's mind that he needs to destroy and start over because they're beyond rescue. We aren't beyond rescue. Praise the Lord, huh? And so he's grieved, he's sorry, and he's awestruck that man can be so, so wicked. And he saw that he was unbelievably sinful, and that there was no way that they could be good on their own. So then we move on to Moses, and we get to Moses, and God gives law to Moses in order for people to live godly and righteously. And but we, as Gentiles, are pretty familiar with the Ten Commandments, although if I ask you, probably only 10% of you can actually name all 10, okay? Because that shows you how much we understand grace, and I think that's probably pretty much true in any church. But he didn't give 10, he gave 613 commandments to Moses, and everybody was supposed to follow those 613 commandments. And that would produce godly behavior, and it would help with the sins. And if they did commit sins, they were able to bring sacrifices to the temple. And we know the results of that. Israel failed over and over. I'm on my eighth year or ninth year of reading my one-year Bible, and I am very familiar with the stories in the Old Testament. Over and over and over, we see Israel fall down and go against God and live crazily. So we get to the period 2,000 years ago where God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven and that we could live a different life. And after His resurrection, He gave the Holy Spirit. We see 50 days after His resurrection, after His resurrection, that the Holy Spirit falls down on Peter and 100 that are in our upper room, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in Israel, and people get saved by the droves. The first mega church begins. On the first day that Peter preaches, 3,000 come to Christ. That's a qualified mega church, and it goes from there. And the Spirit was there to assist their hearts and help them, and yet Israel as a nation didn't accept the Holy Spirit. We get to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and the elders of Israel and the lawyers and doctors all converge and listen to Stephen as he rebukes them because they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And Stephen says something that just drives them crazy. He says, "And Stephen looked up and looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and Israel, the people of Israel, knew he meant that Jesus was standing in judgment to them." And he said they tackled Stephen and they actually bit him, gnashed with their teeth on him, and they stoned him to death. And God said, "Enough. Enough." And we see the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He's going with papers to bind Christians and bring them to prison. And Jesus Christ appears and knocks him off his horse, and He calls him to go to the Gentiles and preach the good news. And so what do we see? We see Paul going to the Gentiles, but he's not preaching exactly the same message that Peter, James, and John are preaching. And pretty soon the Christians of Jerusalem get kind of uptight about this, even though in Acts chapter 10 we see Peter recognizing what's happening, that the Gentiles are included. And by the way, Gentiles means the same thing as nations. That's us. Okay? And we get down to what Paul is preaching, and he's preaching a message of grace and not of works, and is summed up in probably the best verse we can pick is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift, a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So I think when we look at that, we can say our salvation is not of works. Amen? Okay. Do the other of you disagree? You just didn't know I was going to do that, did you? Our salvation is not of works. Amen? All right. Thank you. All right, so sitting in churches, I'm sure that you have gotten kind of confused over the time. What is required of you? And I believe sometimes it's easy to arrive at the place that we realize we can't meet all the standards that are being placed on you, because from one church to the next, they say, this is required, and another church says, this is required. And we end up kind of living a confused and mediocre life in Christ that they throw at us. And I think it's because we don't have a good focus of what God is saying to us. And so as a result of it, I know I felt this way. I was hoping that God would be gracious. I know that by the time I got to the atheist, I thought, boy, Lord, if you are up there, I'm in big trouble because I haven't followed all the rules. I think there's a fundamental issue that most people fail to see, and that is that for the Jew before Paul's message, salvation contained different elements. That water baptism was necessary for salvation, that being circumcised was necessary to be Israel in salvation, that doing the works of the law being justified by the law, was for salvation. Whereas now, as Gentiles, when God went to the Gentiles, he dropped all that, and it's by grace, by faith, without works. In which Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensation of the mystery. And I'm going to read just a couple verses out of Ephesians 3. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, who is he talking to? The Gentiles, okay? How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and I want to add this, fellow heirs with Christ, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, when he says the word dispensation means administration. It means how God dispenses things at different ages. In this particular case, salvation and rewards and eternal security, those kind of things in this present age. And so we see that we're saved by grace without the works of the law. Now, we need to understand this principle because Paul is about to tell us that grace teaches us, the sense of freedom teaches us. And so we need to understand, and we need to be unconfused, because I know many of you have come from backgrounds where it's confused. So let me give you an example of the previous administration, that of Israel's salvation. Acts 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, the Gentiles, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, is there any question of salvation on that? They had to have circumcision in order to be saved. Acts 10:34, God brings down this sheep from heaven, and he tells Peter, kill and eat. All these things on the sheep were things he couldn't eat out of the law of Moses anymore. And so he says, no, Lord, no. You can just see him as a Jew saying that, can't you? No. I have never touched it, and I'm not going to eat it. And God says, what I have said is clean, you eat. And so Peter realizes, whoa, something's changed. And in this conversation that Peter has with these people at a Gentile's house, he says, in the truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, he gets that somehow, I don't know if there were people on that sheet, but he understands there's no partiality. But he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him. Now, did he get it right? No, he didn't get it right. Do we have to work for righteousness? I'm not getting anything from you here. No, we don't have to work righteousness. It's without works that we're accepted of him, right? Then we get to James 2:24, and he says, you see then, as he talks to the 12 tribes, you see then that a man is justified by what? And not by faith only. Are we justified by works? No, we're not justified by works. 1 Peter 3:21. He's talking about Noah, and he says that we're saved in water. And he said there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Does baptism save us? No. We do have spiritual baptism, but not water baptism that saves. And so we get to Ephesians 2:8, 9. Again, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the summation. When God dealt with Moses, he couldn't tell him to accept Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ hadn't come, right? So they had to accept God by faith and do the works of the law. We see this transformation in the Word of God, where it gets down to the place that when he calls Paul to go to the Gentiles, he doesn't put the burden of the law on. We don't even know what works are, my friends, in some senses, because he's talking about the law of Moses. So we get there, and we get down to our passage in Titus 2. Now, is everybody following me so far? We are saved without works, right? In fact, it even says that the law has been done away with us. And so I'm gonna scare you to death here for a second, and then I'm going to put it back together. There are no rules. There are no rules for us. Does that scare you a little bit? Because we need stop signs, don't we? Traffic lights, that kind of thing. I'm just kidding. So we get to our verse in Titus 2:11, and look at this. Now, I have to preface this, and I know I'm going to get laughed at for this, but this is my favorite verse. I know, you know, I've said over and over that different things are favorite verse, but this verse rules my life. This verse changed my life. It changed my life on how I view things. It changed my life on how I walk with Christ. And it's, I don't know what it is about this verse, but I love this verse. And then next week, the verse behind it is so incredible. I don't even know how to preach it yet. I've been praying for 3 or 4 weeks how to preach next week's verse because it's so dynamic. But this verse right here, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, did the grace bring salvation to us? Did grace, the grace of God bring salvation to us? For by grace we are saved through faith. Okay, that's enough. We proved it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Jews, Gentiles, I don't care who exists now. We're all in the, if we know Christ, we're in the body of Christ. Has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, what teaches us? Grace teaches us. Now, here's the interesting thing. When it was Moses, what taught them? The law. The law told them what to do. Paul's saying grace tells us what to do. So the grace is teaching us, and when it says teaching us, it means being instructed as a child. All right? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, let me explain this. Here's how grace teaches us. You who have had kids, and you may remember doing this yourself, but I have 4 kids, and all 4 kids were totally attracted to the stove at some point in their life, right? That nice hot burner. And so there's a time in which each child comes through that they see, especially if you have the gas stove where you can see the flame, oh man, especially the boys, right? They want to go up there, and what do they want to do? They want to touch it, right? They want to touch the flame, and you know, because you've been burnt enough times, man, you do not want them to touch it. So you got these parents who practically tackle their kids not to let them even feel the heat, and then others. But somewhere in our life, we stick our finger in that flame, and we get burnt, or we get it near, and it's hot. And then do we touch the stove again? No. 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 Grace just taught us something. Right? Didn't grace just teach us something there? That if we can go ahead and touch the stove, and I can remember when I was wanting to touch it, my dad said, you go over there and you touch it and you lay your hand on it if you want. I went over there, burnt myself good, and he said, okay, now do you get it? And I said, yeah, I get it. You know, grace taught me never to touch the stove again. Well, it's like that. And now I help Debbie once in a while, and I continually burn myself on that thing, and it still reminds me of those days. So grace teaches us that 2 things here. That to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that's what it teaches us. And then it teaches us to be sober, self-control, wise, moderate. It teaches us to be rightly, to live rightly, and it teaches us to be godly in this present age. And how does it do that? Through consequences. Through consequences. We learn law in our heart through consequences. And we begin to build rules that we believe and that we stack up, like don't touch the stove. Don't put on the brakes when you come to a stoplight. Right? Those type of things, we begin to learn those rules because of consequences. And you say, well, wait, Steve, consequences, that's too easy. It can't be that simple. Well, consider this. We are no longer under the law. We have received justification. We've received eternal security. We are secure in our salvation. Our sins are dismissed. We've given the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. A Holy Spirit of promise of heaven. And we're going, baby. We're going. And so how do we learn? How do we learn to begin to walk in that godly manner? Because God is saying there is no law. You can do whatever you do. So why don't we go out and have some fun? Let's get it on. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, okay, we could drink our faces off. We can drug. We can cheat on our mates. We can do all the evil we want to do because there's no more law. But do you see a picture forming here? And it might be like the commercial guy that says, but wait, there is more. Okay? I mean, I want to, for a second, just consider drinking our faces off. Okay, we decide, you know what? The Bible doesn't say not to drink, so let's just drink and drink and drink. And so what are going to be the consequences of that? Well, most likely bad health. What do you think? It's not going to be very long before we're run down and not feeling so hot and we start having high blood pressure and those kind of things. And then pretty soon our liver starts giving out and, you know, we get to work and we're thinking, hey, we could drink on the job too. And pretty soon we're not doing our responsibilities and we get fired from the job and we're not eating well because we're drinking too much and we forget to eat. And then pretty soon we're getting pretty obnoxious and irritating and losing our friends and we're getting more and more isolated and we begin to borrow money to keep our house going and keep drinking. And pretty soon up shows a DUI or two and disorderly conduct and people that look at us begin to think we're pretty disgusting people. And we lose our home, we live on the streets, and we start going to Denver Rescue Mission, and all of us have agreed to drink our faces off, so we just meet at Denver Rescue Mission now. And we have church there. And finally, we start dying off like flies because we're sick. Okay, now, I've exaggerated this thing all the way through, but wouldn't that be true if we drank really heavy all the time? It would cause these kind of problems. Man, doesn't that sound fun? Are you ready to party? Are you ready to go to the Denver Rescue Mission with me and sit in there and have church? No. Well, why not? What's happened in your life that stopped you from doing that? Is it consequences? Is it bending over a toilet? Well, a lot of you know. What stopped you in the process from not drinking like a crazy fool when you were young and continue that? You know, there are many here that are recovering alcoholics, and I'm just going to say this as a rhetorical question, but what stopped you and made you a recovering alcoholic in the first place? Because you didn't like the consequences. You didn't like what was happening in your life, and sin has consequences, and those consequences teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, live with self-control, live with wisdom, live with moderation rather than extremeness in this present age. Are you seeing it this morning? Are you seeing that the law for us is consequences because grace then teaches us? Now, I don't know about you, and this is one of my favorite verses. That is unbelievable. It's unbelievable because what God did is He switched everything around. We saw them living by the law. They had dealt thou shalt nots and thou shalt, and they lived by that and didn't do very well. And so He comes to us in this present age and He completely turns the tables and says, okay, you're going to live by grace. You're going to live without rules. And then that's going to teach you not to be ungodly and not to chase after worldly lusts, but to live with self-control, start making wise choices, live rightly and godly, and those consequences do that. And we know it because how many times have you been in a sin, and I've preached about cycles before where you do it over and over and over, and whatever that sin is, beats you half to death. You know what I'm talking about? And it beats you half to death, and finally there's one day when you say, you know what, I can't do this anymore. I just am not going to do this anymore. And that's when grace teaches you godliness. As the band comes up here, we're going to do a worship song. And the song that they did last time, are you singing? Yeah. is the one on grace. I want you to think about these words as we look at it together, because as I sang the song that was up there, Grace Like Rain, it is so true. God has given us grace. He has not condemned us. He has taken the condemnation away. He loves us, and when we sin, He loves us. When we do well, He loves us. And it doesn't change how He feels about us. And here's the thing, is if you come to understand this principle, you won't walk around in guilt. You won't walk around in condemnation. You will understand that God loves you yesterday, today, and tomorrow, no matter what takes place in your life. But you are in the process of being taught over and over and over how to live godly and rightly in this present age. Isn't that a great concept that God threw on us? Let's sing together. You can be seated. Now, don't you agree with that? Hallelujah. All of our stains are washed away. What a great God. As I meditated on that verse this week, I just thought, yeah. The wisdom of God is beyond comprehension. That He could turn the tables like He did. No more rules. Because everything is established right and wrong because we face the consequences of it. What a great thing that our God did. And we get to be in the body of Christ. We get grace. And we're saved by that grace. And it's not of works. And yet He allows us to do works. Ephesians 2:10, He says, we are His craftsmanship. We are created in Him. And we are particular to do works. And He lets us do that for the fun of it in the body of Christ, not because we have to do that to be saved. What an unbelievable God that He would do such a magnificent thing. And I look at this and I think, you know what? I can't help but celebrate the Lord's Supper on this, because all this was able to take place because Jesus Christ came to die for us. That was His purpose. He entered the world, and on His first breath, His purpose was to die. It took Him 33 and a half years, and they nailed Him to a cross, and He paid for our sin so that we can walk around blameless before Him in love. So the Scripture says. And He took the bread during that evening that we're all so familiar with, and He said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Let's celebrate together. And then He took the cup a little bit later in the supper, and He said, this cup represents the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. And it represented the blood that He was about to shed for us, and He shed that blood. And as a result of that blood, He washed the stains away. And He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Let's drink together.